you, Bob and Stacy. CDs are on sale in the foyer. You guys could go on the road, but I'm not going to let you. You can't, okay? You both heard me. Good. Turn in your Bibles, please, your copy of God's Word to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15 is what we're going to be studying today. Galatians chapter 5, what freedom means. What freedom means. For a long time, I dare say we've had in this country a general definition that freedom meant the ability to do things within the accords of the law without the government interfering or anything like that. This is not a political sermon, by the way, so just buckle down. In the 60s, that concept was rather turned on its head, and freedom was freedom to do anything I want without regard to anyone else. Those are two different definitions, two different ideas. Again, this is not a political sermon. What does the Bible say that freedom means? I don't really care what the world says. I don't really care what the evening news says. I want to know what the Word of God that lives forever says. Let's see what the Bible says via the writing of Paul, the inspired Word of God, that freedom really is. We'll read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll stop and study them. Paul's telling the Galatian church, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith worketh through love." Stop right there. There are three aspects, so you know that there's 3 points to the sermon already. There are three aspects to what freedom is, to what freedom is. The first thing I want you to see that Paul is teaching us in this is the aspect of steadfastness. Steadfastness. Many people have said it better than I could, but if you do not hold on to your freedom, you will soon lose it. Paul is telling these folks the same thing, but their freedom is an even worse freedom to lose. We could, in this country, live under oppression. We may yet live under oppression. It's possible. We cannot live under spiritual oppression and be children of God. Now, by that I mean, we cannot follow the forms and the functions and be little Stepford Christians and live a productive life. Christianity, yes, there are do's and don'ts. They're clearly spelled out in the Bible. But Christianity sometimes gets a bad reputation. Sometimes it's a justifiable reputation for being so strict on things that don't matter. We worry about the little things, don't we? We worry about, do I look right? Do I sound right? Do I smell right? I hope you do, by the way. Am I outwardly right? I'm coming every Sunday, and so I look good. Paul is saying, that's not it. You're falling into the trap. You're not being steadfast in your freedom in Christ. Your freedom in Christ gives you great ability to do many things. But it also gives you great responsibility. Be steadfast in it. The first thing he reminds us of to be steadfast in is our citizenship. Our citizenship. Verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Our citizenship, our freedom, is not of this world. Do you believe that? We're just passing through. We talked about that in Sunday school. It dovetailed perfectly with what I was getting ready to say today, what God placed on my heart. Our citizenship is not here. We worry about the wrong things. You should be concerned about some of these things, but you shouldn't worry about them. We worry about, well, am I going to have the best car to drive? Well, this job, you know, can I get a better one? Or do I hold on to it? And we worry, and we worry, and we worry about things that 40 years from now won't matter. I've said it before. I said it early in my ministry here. How many people have the very first car they've ever owned? Raise your hand. You don't? Well, where is it? Probably in a junkyard somewhere, isn't it? I might have shaved with it this morning, okay? It's highly possible. And yet, when you had that car, it was your concern, it was your worry, it was your baby. And it passed away, didn't it? Anybody here at their very first job and never have changed? Wow. Isn't that amazing? Lad says he is. Okay. Good for you, lad. Our citizenship, our steadfastness, our desire should not be for this world, because our citizenship is in heaven. As children of God, stand fast in your liberty and don't be entangled. Don't sell your citizenship into slavery by a list of do's and don'ts that some guy somewhere made up or some girl somewhere made up. That's not what it's about. It's not about looking outwardly good. It's about inwardly being transformed by Christ Jesus. The next thing he talked about in being steadfast is the conduciveness of it. Conduciveness of it. Meaning, will this work better for me than anything else? Let's stop a second. Who created the world? Who created us? Wouldn't it be better to follow his plan? We might question the conduciveness of it. We might question the ability, will this work? Guess what? If God's in it, it works. If God is part of it, if we yield ourselves to his plan and his purpose and his desires, it works every time. Now, having said that, you may not see the forest for the trees as we're apt to do. I'm sure when Joseph was in that pit that his own brothers threw him in, he didn't see what was coming. I'm sure when he was sold into slavery, he couldn't acknowledge what was going to happen. And then he's serving in Potiphar's household, and he's framed, and he's thrown into jail. Now, does that sound like a success story so far? But what happens in a few short years in his life? He becomes the co-ruler of Egypt. Not only that, not only does he become the co-ruler of Egypt, but God works grace in his life so that when he confronts the very brothers that despitefully use them, he weeps and gives them mercy, and he saves his brothers. And out of the tribe of Judah, out of his brother, comes the Redeemer of the world. Do you see God working? It's conducive to let God work. Paul is telling them, look, be steadfast. Verses 2 through 4. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. The issue is Jewish circumcision. The issue is an outward symbol, falling into looking good and looking like you want to look and not looking like Christ wants you to look. It's an outward thing. It's a thing you can measure. It's a thing you can detect. But it's not about your heart. There's where the line is drawn. You can do all the symbols. You can do all the things that make you look good. Get the right haircut. Wear the Armani suit. in today's language, but you're just falling into a trap. Judaism insisted that you be a certain way, that you act a certain way, that you follow certain guidelines, and that's how God loves you. That's not how God loves you. God can't love you any more than he already does. You can't be good enough to get God's attention any more than he has already demonstrated in the death of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Not only can you not be good enough, but you can't be bad enough. You can't be bad enough. You can be the worst convict in the worst jail, in the worst country on the face of the earth, and a mass murderer. And you know what? God has opened himself up through the death of his son that he can cleanse you of that sin, of that wickedness, and let you live eternally with him. Now, we don't like that as Christians, do we? We don't like to think that God can love the murderer. Yeah, he can, because he loves us. I hasten on. Be steadfast in your citizenship, steadfast in your conduciveness, steadfast in your certainty. I have in my notes, faith is a certain thing. The world tells us it's not, but faith is a certain thing. It is. You can't have faith in something you don't believe in. And you have to have a certain amount of certainty within your life to believe in it. If God has made promises in the Bible, and he has, and if these promises have been fulfilled, and they have, you have to trust them. It's a certain thing. Faith isn't a gamble. Faith isn't a leap off into the unknown. Let me demonstrate faith. Watch this. This is a seat, right? Yes? No? Okay, watch this. Did it hold me up? Yes. You know what? I believed it was going to hold me up. Why? I sit here Sunday after Sunday, getting ready to preach, getting ready to talk to you, getting ready to share what God has in store through the Word of God for you this Sunday. I believed it would hold me up. I hope most of you believed it would hold me up. Why? Because we have a past experience. We have a certainty that when we sit down that it's not going to turn into butterflies and fly away or discorporate some way and fly around the room or whatever. Faith is a certainty. Be certain. Verses 5 and 6. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. By faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Did you notice he said faith twice there? We wait for the hope. We have faith and we're just waiting around to see the results. We're just waiting around to see the results. We have a young couple getting ready to get married. They have hopes and dreams. But it started out with faith in one another. That I can trust her and she can trust me and we're going to be together. Their marriage has not happened yet. But it's coming. Their hope will be revealed soon. There's a certainty about that. Secondly, Paul says, talks about in verses 7 through 12, studiousness. Freedom has to be studied. Freedom has to be studied. Let me explain. In verses 7 through 12, he says this, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I wish that those who trouble you would even be cut themselves off." You've got to study freedom. You've got to study freedom. as part of the sin nature, as part of man's desire, as part of his selfish ideas, it is a natural outgrowth to enslave one another, to bind each other by rules, to say, if you love me, you'll do this and you won't do that. Now, there are certain things you should be bound by. If you love one another as husband and wife, you shouldn't beat each other up. If you love one another as husband and wife, you shouldn't have boyfriends and girlfriends. I mean, we know these things, right? This is not rocket science. We understand this. But conditional love saying that if you love me, you'll be a certain way for me and not for everyone else, that you will be untrue to your nature, that you will tell me what I want to hear and flatter me, that's not love. Freedom, Paul tells us, has to be studied. It has to be learned about, because our natural nature is to enslave others, and our natural nature is to enslave ourselves. Paul says, be aware, in verses 7 through 9, of your past. We all know about our past. Some of us have better pasts, some of us have worse pasts. We need to be aware of them. We need to look for danger signs that our past is creeping up on us. Paul says in verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you? He answers the question later on when he says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Something working in your past has gotten you to this idea that freedom is something that you gain by slavery. Now that's crazy. That's crazy. Beware of your past. Be aware of your past, but don't let it bind you. Study it so you don't repeat the same mistakes, but don't be a slave of it. Don't jump in and involuntarily or voluntarily put yourself under the yoke of bondage. Excuse me. You ran well, who hindered you? The answer sometimes is looking right in the mirror at you. Who hinders you from living a Christian life? Sometimes it's Satan. Sometimes it's Satan working on you to make you do the things you shouldn't do, to encourage you to do the things you shouldn't do. Who hindered you? Sometimes it's the person in the mirror. Paul talked about their past. In verse 10, he talked about their present. He said he had confidence in them. Confidence. I like this word, confidence. Confidence. Even in the midst of their trials, even in the midst of them doing the wrong things, and Paul laying them out for these last four or five chapters, he says, I still have confidence in you. You know the truth. You can break out of this cycle. You can learn. You can become. The word confidence here means to believe in something or someone to the extent of placing reliance or trust on, to rely on, to trust in, to depend on, to have complete confidence in or trust. He says, in the present, I am confident, in verse 10, that you will succeed, that you will get out of this, that you will become what God has ordained you to be. And in verses 11 and 12, guess what he says they need to be studious of? Their future. Their future. Look at it. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. He says, look, I'm preaching the truth to you. That truth's not going to change. If I had preached the truth, or if I had preached a lie, excuse me, if I had preached a lie, then I wouldn't be being persecuted by these folks. If I had preached a lie, then situations would change. But your future is this. I could wish that these folks will be cut off. It's another way of saying these folks will be cut off. Be sure that your basis of the future is built on the study of God's word. Be studious of the freedom that you have in Christ. Be studious to not let someone rob you of whose you are. Finally, as our time is drawing near, we look at steadfastness, studiousness, and service in verses 13 through 15. Excuse me just a moment. Paul says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love," what does it say? "Serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Service. Freedom demands service. We have the armed forces. They are servants of liberty and freedom for our country throughout the world. They protect us. Those of you that have served, you know it's not an easy thing to do. It's not fun to be apart from those you love and care about. But to maintain the freedom of this country requires service. To maintain freedom of your Christian liberty requires service. You can't sit alone in a cave and call it service. You can't be apart from God's people and call it service. Within service, we find three things. In verse 13, liberty, not lust. Paul is teaching a very important thing here. Be free, but that doesn't give you a license to be lustful. And you immediately are thinking, I'm talking about the lust of the flesh. No, lust comes in many forms. It can come in the lust of the flesh. It can come in lusting after that new job that you really don't deserve. It can come lusting after that car that you really can't afford. Lust comes in many forms and attacks in many ways. We have liberty, but that doesn't give us freedom to engage in lust. Liberty, not lust. And verse 14, love, not law. Love, not law. How would you like to appear before a judge for some offense? And he threw the book at you. I mean, he gave you the maximum penalty, whatever it was, and put you under the jail. Anybody want to do that? Raise your hand. You with me, guys? Hello? No, nobody wants to do that. We want mercy when we come before the judge. Christ, our advocate, has shown us the greatest love in that the law points how guilty and how rotten a sinner we are. Christ has stepped in with the purest expression of love that could ever be shown to any group of people. And he's given us love, not law. You have to be diligent of that. You have to, in service, show others true love. True love isn't about accepting everything and just letting it have a giant pass. True love is about loving someone enough to gently, kindly, and lovingly point out the error of their ways from an humble spirit. That's service. And finally, in verse 15, he talks about leniency versus lethality. Leniency versus lethality. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Not in this church, not that I have seen, but I have been in other churches where you almost think it's going to be a cage match when it comes time to have a meeting. It is amazing how people who name the cause of Christ, who call themselves Christians, can savage one another. What does Christ teach us? When your brother does you wrong, you go get a sawed-off shotgun. No. When your brother does you wrong, you are lenient with them. You are loving with them. You're not lethal. You don't bite and devour. You don't savage one another. You don't talk about that deacon's haircut or that lady's dress. What that preacher said didn't make a whole lot of sense, and he's just an idiot and dresses funny anyway. You have leniency because Christ had leniency. We deserve death, hell, and the grave. But Christ, in his mercy, his love, and his leniency, chose to give us an eternal home in heaven just by merely believing in him. We don't bite and devour one another. You know what? As Christians, we don't bite and devour the world either. We don't sit on high as judges, juries, and executioners because we didn't like what that guy said. We don't ram him off the side of the road because he cut us off. We give them leniency too. Do you know why? Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. What does freedom mean? It means being steadfast, not giving it up. It means being studious, making sure that you know what your freedom is and what it's based on. And it means service. Service to one another and service to a lost and dying world. As Miss Lisa comes for our hymn of invitation, we're going to sing hymn number 391. I open the invitation this way. Some of you may have no clue what I just talked about. Some of you have been listening to me and you're going, what is this Christianity? What? You're just babbling up there, dude. I invite you, I implore you, if you don't know Christ, today is the day. Well, I don't want to be singled out. I don't want anybody to think I'm just some reprobate or some evil guy. People will rejoice with your decision to follow Jesus Christ, to have your sins forgiven, and to have a home in heaven. There's not a person here that will make fun of you. Secondly, Christian, what's your service been like? Have you been truly following the Lord? Or have you been following what's expected of you, and your life and your spirit has grown cold? You're just showing up because it's something you do on Sunday morning. No better day than today to get that right with God. Well, somebody will see me. The Lord sees you anyway. The Lord sees you anyway. Finally, if you wish to join a body of believers that loves you, that cares about you, and that wants to be a support and a help with you, this invitation is for you. Please stand and sing hymn number 391. Hymn 391. I surrender all.
people, love them, guide them, bring us back at the next appointed time.